Good morning, brothers and sisters.
Morning.
Another day that the Lord has made. Again, we have been richly blessed. We were able to get out of bed this morning, and we were able to use our limbs to get us here, that we might again worship together, spirit and truth. And now I think we had a very excellent meeting this year. Very excellent gospel meeting. Our theme this year was the one true church. Now, I'm really going along with what the brother said on Tuesday night. If you weren't here, he explained to us that what we were saying, the statement that we were making, the one true church, is a very bold statement. How can we say in the midst of all of these churches that there's one true church? The scripture that was used for this meeting was in Matthew 16. Each of the speakers used this scripture, 13 through 18. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he began asking his disciples. He asked them what? He asked them a question. Who do men say that the Son of Man are? And there were several answers. Then he asked, who do they say? And of course, Peter, the impetuous one, he stands up and he confesses that Jesus is the Christ. And Jesus then says, based on this, I'm going to let you in on something, Peter. I'm going to build my church on this rock. Now, of course, we also looked at the fact that we're not talking about the confession. We're not talking about Peter. We're talking about who? We're talking about Christ. He's going to build his church. There are two things that I want to come away with. This will lead into where we're going this morning. First of all, there are two things that we find here. This possessive pronoun, my, making it unique. If I say that this is my Bible, it doesn't belong to William. It doesn't belong to Brother McReynolds. It's mine. It belongs to me. Secondly, he uses the singular form of the noun. If I were to say, this is my Bible, then there's one Bible. If I say, these are my Bibles, then there are several Bibles. What we gather from all of this is that the church is unique. In our scripture that was read for us this morning, it shows the uniqueness of it in the fact of its singularity. There is one body, one church, one faith, one gospel. Paul didn't say, it doesn't matter whether you have heard all these other gospels, they're fine. He says, I am amazed that you were so soon removed from what? The one gospel that I preached to you. One faith, one Lord, one baptism, the singularity. It puts the church in a unique state. It's unique in its purpose. In Luke 19:10, Jesus says, I have come to do what? To seek and save that which is lost. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 through 11, to me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to life what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things. In order that the manifold wisdom, he says now, the manifold wisdom of God, which is what? The gospel of Christ, be made known through where? Through the church. The singular, unique in purpose. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose. In other words, this wasn't a mistake or a mishap. This plan to make known to the world the gospel was the eternal purpose. the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection, the salvation of the world was an eternal purpose. It started before even the creation of the world. The church is singular in its foundation. It's not founded on philosophies or ideals of men or different men. It's singular in its foundation. We have several different people claiming to tell us what thus says the Lord. But when you get down to it, these men like John Wesley, Martin Luther, Joe Smith, all of these people have developed their ideas, their philosophies, and founded churches based on these philosophies. The one true church is founded on one person, Christ, on one gospel. Therefore, it's also unique in its founder. Well, in Acts 4:11, it says, "He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the very cornerstone." You see, they rejected Christ. They delivered this man, Jesus, up to the authorities to be crucified. They said, "This is not our king." They rejected him. But because of their rejection, did not stop the internal purpose of God. And the church then was founded upon him. He is the founder as well as the foundation. 1 Peter 2:6 and 7, "For this is contained in Scripture." Now we're talking here that these scriptures are quotations from the Old Testament. "Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him shall not be disappointed." The question then I want to answer this morning, what I want to look at, we've really got a grasp on this idea that there's one church, but let's talk about this morning, what is the church? We will look at it this morning in three aspects. One, the church is spiritual. Two, the church is a body. And three, the church is eternal. First, let's look at the idea that the church is spiritual. Now, Isaiah chapter 2, 1 and 2, if you'll turn in your Bibles, Isaiah chapter 2, 1 and 2, the prophet says, "The word that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days." Let's stop right at that point. The latter days. When is he talking about? Later on that day or later on in that year? No, he's talking about in the latter days, the days after Christ. It'll come to pass in those latter days, what we're living in now, "that the mountain of the Lord, the mountain of the Lord's house, shall be established on that mountain and shall be exalted above all the hills." Now notice what happens to this. "And all the nations shall flow to it." Now in Daniel chapter 2, verse 44 and verse 45, here Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. Of course, all of the magicians and the wise men of Babylon are trying to interpret this dream and just what's going on. Nobody knows what it means. So they seek out Daniel. Belshazzar was his Babylonian name. They seek out Daniel, a wise man, a man of Israel, man of God. Now, the dream is about this huge beast, this huge statue, and it has different parts. And each of these parts represents different kingdoms that are going to come. The Medes and the Persians and the Grecian kingdom, the Babylonian kingdom that is already in existence. Finally, the Roman kingdom. Now, out of all of these kingdoms, there is going to be a kingdom that comes that is without hands. Let's look at that. In the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. And as much as you saw that this stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to you, to the king, that what will come to pass after this. So here, a stone shall come out, a kingdom shall come out, and it shall be created how? Without hands. In other words, there's going to be no human intervention in this. When we think about kingdoms and how they grow and how they expand, what do we think about? We think about, especially when we think about Rome, the Roman kingdom, how did they expand? These are great soldiers, and they went throughout the different places and conquered them, and now made them part of their kingdom. This kingdom then would expand throughout the different parts of the world. Made how? Through human hands. But there is a kingdom coming, he's talking about, that's going to be made without human hands. In Matthew chapter 3 and verse 2, it talks about John the Baptist and his preaching. What is his message? That the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, is at hand. Kingdom of heaven is at, that means it's coming. It's right next to you. It's close by. It's not 300, 500, several millennia away. It's right here in your time frame. Jesus himself preached what? That the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now notice something. We're going to tie all of this together. Okay, now we're going over here to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13 and 14. He says, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us, or translated, the King James says, us into the kingdom of his son. Now, what I want you to get now is that the church that we're talking about, this unique body, is a part of this kingdom. Why do I say it's a part? I'm not, instead of saying that it's the kingdom, let's understand what a kingdom is. A kingdom is a territory of people with a king that rules over it. When we think of Israel, we think of the land that God gave them. We think of the law that they were given. We think of the king, King Solomon, King David, and all of the various kings that came after. This was a physical kingdom. But when we think about this, the kingdom of God, we're thinking about a spiritual kingdom. He says in John 18:36, my kingdom is not of this world. Where does it exist? It exists in heaven. Now, the church that have been added to the church have been translated into this kingdom. Therefore, we're part of a spiritual kingdom that makes the church a spiritual entity. Now, the Jews had always expected that when the Messiah would come, that he would bring a physical kingdom, that he would restore the kingdom back to the Jews. Acts 1 and 6, therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Of course, there was a different plan. This is not going to be the same type of physical kingdom. Now, when I say the church is spiritual, it's spiritual how? It's spiritual in worship. John chapter 4, starting 20 and going through 24, the lady at the well, the Samaritan woman, says, our fathers worshipped on this mountain. And you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where you ought to worship. Now Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth." Worship is no longer tied to a specific place. In other words, if this building were to burn down now, it's not like we couldn't go house to house and worship God. It's tied now to the heart. Worship is now spiritual. 1 Peter 2. One through five, actually looking at five, you are a living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ. The church is spiritual. As well, and it has a spiritual law. "Behold, the days are coming when I will make a new covenant with Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34, with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in that day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and in their hearts." It's a spiritual law. In Matthew 22, all of the law, that all of these commandments that have been, Jesus summarizes them in one term. He says, he's asked, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." Starting with the greatest commandment, to love God. If you truly love God, then you will not worship other gods. You will not look to other gods. If your loyalty is to God, you will follow only Him. And the second commandment is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. The motivating factor here is love. Secondly, the church is a body. Now, I say a body, but we know that in Colossians chapter 1 and 18, it says that, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and all things he may have preeminence." We know we are the body of, the church is the body of Christ. Now, what do I mean that it's a body? What do I mean? Well, let's start by looking at the word itself. In pre-Christian usage, the word that's translated church, which is ekklesia, it was the designation of the regular assembly of the whole body of citizens in a free city-state called out by the herald for discussion and decision of public business, according to International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. In the Septuagint usage, the translator used the word to render the Hebrew word to denote the congregation or community of Israel. In Old Testament sense, we find it employed by Stephen in the book of Acts, where he describes Moses as he that was in the church or the congregation in the wilderness. Now, the New Testament usage of this word in Acts, the ecclesia, has come to be the regular designation for the society of Christian believers, but is employed in two distinct senses. First, in a local sense, such as the church that meets at Stony Island. But secondly, in an overall state, which is saying the church of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul describes the church as a body. He describes it as having many members. Now, he's talking about, the description he's using is a physical body, has hands, feet, eyes. He describes the church as being as a physical body and having what? Many members. Each member having responsibility, having gifts, having something to add, something to contribute. The point that I want to get is that the church is not an organization. It is a body. It is a living entity. It's capable of growth. In fact, not just capable, but responsible for growth. 1 Peter, again, start now 2, 1 through 5, therefore lay aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking as newborn babes. Desire the pure milk of the word so that you may grow. Talking who? Christians. Now, he says that we need to desire the pure milk so that the end result in our having this milk is that what? We grow unto salvation. Each individual is responsible, but this applies to the whole church. Coming to him as living stones, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house. Church is also eternal. I think this is one of the most important. We know that it's spiritual because it comes from God. It was established by Christ. It was established through the gospel. We know it is a body. It belongs to him. He purchased it with his blood. But the idea that we really need to grab hold of is that it's eternal. It's never going away. And Daniel, he says that the kingdom that would come out would never be destroyed. And Matthew 28, he says that the gates of hell should not prevail against it. Jesus went to prepare a place for us. That where he is, he's talking to his disciples, but this translates to us, but where he is, we may be also. The same Jesus that they saw going into the clouds in Acts chapter 1 and verse 9, will come again in the same manner. What is the purpose for him coming back? It's to reclaim his church and to take it back with him. It's forever. But we have to walk after the word. We have to continue in the faith in order to be a part of that church that's going to go back with him. The church has a single nature. It has a single purpose. It has a single foundation. It has a single king, one Lord. It is spiritual. It is a body. It is living. It's alive. And it's eternal. And it has one entrance, one way in. There's not several doors on the side. You can't get up under it. You can't crawl into the overpass. You can't get in but any other way except through Christ. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. What is that entrance to the kingdom? Through the gospel? First, hearing the gospel. Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. Then you have to believe. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because if you're going to come to him, and I'm paraphrasing, you first got to believe that he is. You can't come to God and not believe that there is a God. So you have to believe that He is, and not only that He is, but He's a excuse me, Hebrews 11 and 6. A rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. You must repent of your sins, confess Christ as Lord, and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. This is the only way in. There's no other name under heaven whereby men may be saved other than Jesus Christ. This is the only way to be in that eternal kingdom, is in the church. The church is in the kingdom, and the only way to be in that new Jerusalem is to be in the church. The only way to get into church is to come confessing your sins, repenting, confessing Christ, and being baptized for the remission of your sins, and living a faithful life. And that's not always an easy thing. You first got to admit to yourself that you need God. You first got to know that I need some. You know, it's like what they say with the 12 steppers. I can't do this by myself. You can't make it through this life. You can't get along in this life without God. There's no matter how hard you try, what way you think you can do it, without God in your life, you're not going to make it. You're not going to get to heaven without Jesus Christ, without obeying the gospel. There's no other way. But just because you've made that step and gone in the watery grave doesn't mean everything's going to be roses from now on. You're going to encounter trials. You're going to encounter temptations, because that's when the devil really gets busy, isn't it? When you come to him and you say, I want to be in God, I want to be in Christ, well, that's when the devil says, no, I don't want you there. Because he understands that once God wraps his arms around you and you hold on to his hand, that he's lost you. And there's nothing he can do except for try to pull you away. You got to keep your hand where? In the hand of Jesus. You got to stay in God to get to that other side. And I know we all have problems. We all have problems. Preachers included. Physical, spiritual, mental, all things. There's always something that comes at you. Only way that you're going to have a good life, or a fulfilled life, a life of peace, life of harmony, a life of joy, is to stay grounded in Christ. The call now from the gospel is that if you have not made the decision to give your life to God, this is the first call. You need to take in consideration. Because without being first in Christ, you're lost. You have to take in that consideration that you need to make that decision today. But if you've made the decision, and you've had a problem, if you've fallen back, now is also your time to come and say, I want to rededicate my life. I want to be forgiven again. I want to ask God to forgive me of my sins. I want to ask the church to pray for me. We're also here because we know that there's grief in this life. There are problems in this life. There are family issues in this life. We're also here for you to ask for prayer so that you can get through whatever problems you're going through. This is the call, and this is the time. If you have any need in any way that you want to make known, won't you do so now as we together stand and sing that song of invitation?